turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning, to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 in the King James Version. We're reading, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned." May God bless the hearing and the reading of his precious and his eternal word. As you look at the scriptures this morning, this pure theology that Paul's putting out here and he's talking about, but it has legs on it. It has a place to go, a concrete place that you can put your trust in. And as you look at that scripture this morning and you look at the word of God that's there, you have to think about the problem that human beings have. And the truth is, my friend, we have the same problem that they had then, a little over 2,000 years ago. We have the same problem that human beings have had anywhere ever since the Garden of Eden. You say, well, what's that? It's the sin problem. I am a sinner. I have sinned. There's no need to say I haven't. You know I have. We know we have. And when we look at the scriptures and the last thing he said there, for how many have sinned? All have sinned. In fact, is in another place he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that's kind of tough to swallow sometimes. But if you think about it, aren't you glad God's realistic about it? In the Old Testament, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, God had a colossal job to do. You say, well, that sure was tough bringing all those people out of bondage and slavery and leading them through the wilderness. That was the easy part of it. And you say, well, I don't know about that. He sent fire down from heaven. He opened up the ground and swallowed some of them up. He fought battles with whole armies and all those kind of things. So true. It's still the easy part of it. And you say, what's the hard part of it? Well, it really wasn't getting the children of Israel out of Egypt as much as it was getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. Because when they came out and they started traveling through the wilderness and they started moving on, they discovered that living in a sanctified situation, in a situation where there was prayer and where there was scriptures and where there was devotion from God and where God was speaking and all those things going on, they had trouble living in that situation. Why? Because their nature was wrong. You see, folks, when our forebears, Adam and Eve and that crowd, when they failed God and the hand of God was removed from humanity, as it were, brothers and sisters, we had a time from then on out. Because Paul says in another place in Romans, and he goes to great lengths, the seventh chapter, he goes to great lengths to tell about the conflict and the battle that's going on inside of us. Now, if you don't have a fight going on inside of you and you don't have a battle going on, then brothers and sisters, you may need to check up on yourself. Because I can tell you, Paul finally said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, when they came out of Egypt, some way God had to bring them through the wilderness. It took them 40 years to come through the wilderness from Egypt to Palestine. Do you know how long that would take you in a car today? Less than a day. It's not that far. Do you know how long it would have taken them walking in that day and time? Not very long. In a month, they could have done what it took them 40 years to do. You say, why did it take them 40 years? It took them 40 years because of their disobedience, of their rebellion against God, of their unbelief and not believing God. And they were willing to tell outright lies to cover themselves. They sent 12 men into Egypt or into Palestine to spy it out and find out how the land lay and how many people were in it and what they were facing when they got there. Two of them came back and said, well, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. And boy, did they ever see that, because it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes out of Canaan land. That's about the best grape harbor I've ever heard of in my life. And they were carrying it back, said the land is plenty, the provisions are great. Oh yeah, there are some giants around, but they're nothing for God. Our God can take care of it. Well, the other 10 were saying, and can you imagine the difference? You know, if you put a grasshopper down here, why, it wouldn't be as thick as this Bible. And yet they came back and said, why, the people over there are so big that they look like giants and we look like grasshoppers beside of them. Boy, that's stretching it out a long way. But they were afraid. They could not believe when they went in and saw the bounty of Canaan land. You remember when everything's got to be bad for your health, if you hadn't noticed that. Just watch the ads a little bit. Something else will come up. Well, it was bad to drink milk for a while. He went on drinking milk. People said something about it. I said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. They said, well, I said, well, God brought them out of Egypt and said he was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And now if God's going to bring them milk and honey, I can't believe either one of them's bad. Can you? I think they'd have to be pretty good stuff. Well, anyway, they came out and he led them through the wilderness, fought their battles, chastised them when they were bad, gave them a hard time to go, and led them, ultimately though, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their rebelliousness, in spite of their outright stubbornness, in spite of all that, God led them ultimately to the very borders of Canaan and handed the reins of government over to Joshua, and they parted the waters of not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. That's the second time he parted waters for them. He parted the Jordan River and they walked across and took the city of Jericho and possessed the land that God had sent them to do. And God wanted them to remember. God wanted them to know. So he gave them feast. Do you realize people go around making religion hard, go around making life tough, and they tell you the Christian life is so hard and the Christian life is so bad you can't possibly live it and all this kind of thing. Brothers and sisters, God would not put on you something that you could not do. He would not ask you to do something you cannot do. And so when he brought them out and brought them through and brought them in the land, he gave them holidays. Aren't you glad God, if you think it took unions or people in America to come up with this, think again. God came up with the best work contract that man had ever had back in the Old Testament. You have to realize when God said, 6 days you labor and on the seventh you rest, that was unheard of. Men and slaves and people, serfs and people working all over the world had a 7 day, 24-hour day work time. They did not have any time off. When God comes along, he says you're going to work 6 days and one day you're going to take off and rest. Aren't you glad that God understood the word rest? Aren't you glad God invented the word rest? And he doesn't mean rest because you're exhausted. He means stop, cease what you're doing. Dedicate this one day to your God, to serving Him, to worshiping Him. Dedicate this one day to be with your family, to be with your loved ones and friends. That's a terrific thing. So God gave them feasts. He didn't give them fasts. He didn't give them misery. He gave them feasts, a time to gather together, a time to come to a place where they could worship. When Israel was set up as a kingdom, it was a wonderful thing. Every spring, they knew where they were going to be. Every spring, there was going to be a holiday. Every spring, they were all going to get together. They were going to walk, ride, or whatever to get to Jerusalem, take their animals with them. They saved up all year so they would have enough. And they walked. You remember Jesus got lost from his parents when he was 12 years old? Well, I don't think that's true. I think they got lost from Jesus. He didn't get lost from them. And it was a big deal. Families walked together, and they came down there, and they had a great feast. They had a great time together. They spent days. They camped out. It was always in the spring. They called it the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles, an old English word for tent, by the way. And they would make, or the Feast of Booths, they would make lean-tos out of just brush or leaves or something. They would set up a place and everybody would camp out. Everybody would talk and barbecue or whatever they did. Everybody had a great time. It was God's will. He created feasts for them, except one day a year. Now, out of 365 days in a year, God only asked for one day to be a fast day. He did not ask them to fast weeks. He did not ask them to fast months. He did not ask them to fast often. God asked his people in Israel to fast one day a year. And you say, what was that day? Well, it was called the Feast, and they still talked about it being a feast, but it became the Day of Atonement. You say, well, what happened on the Day of Atonement? Did you ever look at the word atonement? A-T-A-T-O-N-E, at one. You see what had happened when man sinned? That put a dividing wall and a separating wall between man and his God. His sins pushed God away. God is a holy God, folks. He won't live in a hog pen of a life. He won't live in ungodliness and unruliness. God is a holy God, and he asks us to be a holy people. But we have a problem with that. The problem is that we have sin. We have a sin nature. We have sin in our hearts. And we, unfortunately, practice sinning. Till we get it down pretty good, to tell you the truth. We practice sinning. And we have sin. You say, well, how do we get rid of the sin? How do we get rid of it? Well, you say, maybe it was the Feast of the Passover. No. The Feast of the Passover celebrated their freedom from the slavery of Egypt. The Feast of the Passover celebrated them coming out of Egypt and becoming a nation and a free people. You say, well, maybe it was the Feast of Pentecost. No. The Feast of Pentecost was a harvest festival. It gave praise to God for the crop, the barley crop and the wheat crop and the rye crop that had come in. It gave praise to God for all the blessings he had. And it was a celebration of what God had given, the earlier rain and the latter rain. And if you go back and read all that through there, what a great time they had. And they would rejoice in it, and they would come waving the sheaves of grain before the Lord and offer them up as thanksgiving and praise to God. Isn't that wonderful? God gave them these fasts so all through the year. And then they added a fast. We call it Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, was added. And you say, well, what did that have to do with anything? Well, there were a couple times that was added. One was the Feast of Purim, which celebrated Queen Esther and the deliverance of the Hebrews in Babylon. And the other one was the Feast of Lights, which celebrated during the time of the Maccabees. How many of us read anything about the Maccabees? There's whole books of Maccabees in the Apocrypha, that is the book, the hidden books that lie between the Old and New Testament. They are a factual people. It's not an imagination or something. The Maccabees lived. And when they set up the temple and they built the new temple and everything came back together, there was something that happened. You had to have this oil, this special oil. When you see the Bible speak of candlesticks in the tabernacle or the temple, don't suppose it's a wax candle like we have. They had not been invented yet. What they had was an oil lamp, was a little lamp that was filled with oil, olive oil usually, and set on fire and used for light. There was a 7-prong candlestick, it's translated, but lampstand in the tabernacle, and on each of those was a container of oil that was on fire. That had to be changed, and when the time came to refill it, there was no oil. They had no oil. They had only enough to last just a little while. But you know what happened? They had a miracle. It lasted over a week. It was never refilled, never touched. It burned for over a week on just the oil that was there. So then when they got the dedicated and sanctified oil, it was ready the next week. Those were feasts, and they were the ones that God instituted, and they were the ones that God permitted them to have. So what a great and a good God. But there was always a problem. You came to Jerusalem to do the Passover, and you went home. You came a sinner, and you went home a sinner. You came down there to celebrate the tabernacles. You came for tabernacles a sinner, and you went home a sinner. And all the feasts were rejoicing and wonderful and good, and they're all there. And the ones that involved a sacrifice kept the wrath of God from falling out on the people. But they still had sin. The problem was that man is a sinner, and man has sin. And how are we going to overcome this? What are we going to do? Well, there was, by the way, God had 2 New Years. The Israelites under God's dominion had 2 New Year's celebrations. One of them celebrated the advent of the calendar, the movement of the calendar from month to month. And it was a lunar calendar, by the way, involved the moon. That was a big deal to them to do that. But there was one more. There was an ecclesiastical calendar. There was a calendar that they went by in when to offer up the sacrifices and when to come before God. And one of those, my friend, was the Day of Atonement. That's in the fall of the year. We're coming into that season right now when we would study about the Day of Atonement. And you say, well, how did that work? I'll tell you how it worked. They had to learn by experience. They went in to offer the sacrifice before God, and Aaron was the high priest, and he had 2 sons that weren't worth shooting. So they were priests because their father had been a priest. And guess what that leads to? Nepotism. Aaron did not discipline his sons. He did not teach them right. And they went in before God to offer up sacrifices to God. And God said it was strange fire. He didn't know what that was. What is this fire you boys are doing here? What is this, the way you've been out here living and carrying on and turning against God? And now you come in here to offer up these sacrifices. They were killed. The power of God smote them and killed them, and they died because of it. So God says, through Moses, to bring Aaron in, and the first thing you have to do, and oh, if people could understand this, my friend, you say, oh, I want to work for God. I want to do something for God. I want to be qualified to do something for God. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you, be a clean vessel. God will not move and work in a pig pen. God needs your devotion to Him and your care and your watching to Him. So what happened? those boys were killed in the presence of God, and God said, Aaron, you've got to do something. And this is it. When you go to offer the sacrifices, when you go to the Day of Atonement, you cannot just barge in like a bull in a china shop. Now, God didn't say that part about the bull in the china shop, but he meant it. You cannot just barge in, Aaron. You cannot just run in there and forget all decorum and what's right to do. You, Aaron, have to be right. So what's the first thing he does? First thing he does, take a bath. Read it. First thing he does, take a bath. Strips off and washes himself with water and takes a bath and cleanses his whole self. Then he washes his clothes and he puts on clean linen and he walks in before the Lord. Now before he can walk in, even after he's done that, he brings a bullock out. And a bullock is laid on the altar and sacrificed. And the blood is caught in the cup. And the priest puts his finger in the blood and sprinkles it all around the sacrifice. And his ear and his thumbs. And sacrifices the animal before God and brings himself before God. And when he gets the sacrifice made, when he gets it done, what happens? Then he can go into the holy place. Only once a year. Only one time a year can he go in, and he has to be prepared to walk in. In later times, after Aaron's sons had been killed, they were so afraid when the high priest went in that if he died while he's in there, they couldn't get in to get him out. They couldn't get his body out. So what did they do? When the high priest went in to offer up sacrifices, they tied a rope around his ankle and let the rope dangle outside the tent of the holy place. And if he didn't come out in time and he was laying in there killed because he was not fitting to be in the presence of God, they grabbed the rope and pulled the priest out. Never read of them having to ever do that. But in case they ever did, they had the rope tied around his neck and were ready. He also had little bells. The priest had little bells on the edge of his outer garment. And you say, why? Because they could hear him walking. When he walked, the little bells tinkled. They not only could not see him, but they could hear where he was walking. And if that quit, that meant that he had done nothing, was doing nothing, and had stopped. So you say, well, how did this take care of the sin problem? Oh, that's just the first step of it. All that business about going in and the priest and all that, that was for one purpose. That was to sanctify the priest so that he would be fitting to walk in before God and to offer a sacrifice for the people. And you say, what did he offer? He came with two goats. He brought two goats out. And when he brought the goats out, the first goat and the second goat, they cast lots over them. You say, what is this casting lots? They roll the dice. Oh, I know you don't like me to say that, but it's true. It was like pulling for the short straw or whatever was going on. They found out which one of these goats was to be the Lord's and which one of them was to belong to the people. When it fell on the one goat that belonged to the Lord, that's when that goat was killed, right then, right there. They killed that goat and bled him. They caught the blood and sprinkled it over the altar and all around the holy place. You say, what did they do with the other goat? They took all the sins of the people and they put their hands on the goat, and they put the sins of the people on the goat. You know what that goat's called? The scapegoat. The scapegoat. You've heard that term. All the people's sins for the whole year were put on, and the priest laid his hands. His hands were fit to do that because the blood of the bullock had cleansed him, and the blood of the goat had cleansed the inner circle and sacrificed for the people. And then he put his hands on the goat and prayed. And as he prayed, they put all the sins. Wouldn't you hate to be in that situation of having all the sins of a whole nation on you? They did. They put their hands on him and prayed over him, and the sins of the whole people came down on the scapegoat. And they led the scapegoat out, took him to the door of the tabernacle, walked out into the wilderness, undid him and shooed him out. And you know what he did? He carried their sins away where they could be seen no more. He carried their sins away where they could be remembered no more. And the scapegoat carried away the sins of all the Israelites that were living, and they were free. When they went home after the Day of Atonement, they did not carry their sins with them. They did not carry home the sins that they'd committed up till that time. But they watched as the goat disappeared out over the horizon and into the wilderness and carried away all the sins that they had committed. You say, well, this is 2,000 years since then and time's going on. I don't see what that had to do with us. I'll tell you what it had to do with you. One day, there was a lamb that was brought to Jerusalem. They had named this lamb. His name was Jesus. They brought him down and they brought him in. And they shed his blood within the confines of the temple arrangement upon Mount Moriah. They beat his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They drove nails in his hands and his feet and fastened him up to a tree between heaven and earth and let him die. They treated him despicably. They walked by and spoke harshly of him. They walked by and spit on him. They walked by and made fun of him. This lamb, the perfect lamb of God, was shedding his blood for the sanctification of the people. And then you know what they did? They carried him without the city and fastened him upon the cross and left him the scapegoat. And the Bible said that God has placed on him the iniquity of us all. He has sanctified the temple with his blood. You say, where are my sins? You don't have any. Christian, you don't have any. You say, we all sin and come short. You just quoted it. That's true. But my friend, I can tell you this. I can, if the Lord Jesus comes and takes me home today, my friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was my scapegoat. I want you to know he carried my sins out the gates of the city. And without the gates on Mount Calvary's hill, my Savior, the scapegoat, took the sins of old Eddie Kendall. Oh, yes. And everybody in here. And everybody in Virginia. And everybody in the United States. And everybody in the world. And everybody who ever lived and ever will live. My friend, Jesus Christ carried on that cross out that city, out the gates of that city. They carried the sins. And God, our Father in heaven, placed upon him my sins. Placed upon him the sins of Adolf Hitler and Mussolini. Placed on him the sins of whoever that is over there, Putin or somebody that's killing all those people over there in the war. My friend, all of those sins are paid for. Listen how great God is. God paid for my sins through Christ at Calvary before I ever did them. He paid for my sins before I ever sinned. I wasn't born then. I wasn't born for 2,000 years later. But God paid for my sins through Christ at Calvary before I ever sinned. Your sins are already paid for. My friend, if you die and go to hell, I'm sorry. You didn't have to. It wasn't necessary for you to be lost. It wasn't necessary for you not to make it. Because he has shed the blood at the altar, and the scapegoat has carried the sins away, and they are no more. They are no more. They've been carried into the wilderness. They've been left away from God. And my friend, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins. That's why we can sing, I know it was the blood. I remember so well that we were in an Indian mission in Harding, Montana. And the Indians all came. They were Crow Indians, dark-complected folks, sweet as they could be. And they came and they hugged me and hugged all of us and blessed us. And we were with them there, you know. And I wept when they sang, when the Indians went to sing in that reservation, I began to weep. And you say, why? Because when they began to sing, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. You say, why'd you cry? That's the same song we sang. That's the same song we sing in these mountains of Virginia and West Virginia. That was the song we all had been singing all along. And I got out there and listened to those Crow Indians, and they were singing the same song. And you say, why? Because someone had carried their sins away. Someone had carried my sins away. And the same one that carried the sins away in Jerusalem and me is the same ones that carried the sins of the Crow Indians away. Same ones that's carried all the sins away. My friend, your sins have been paid for. Your name is ready to be written in the blood of Christ if it hasn't been. And God is calling for you to accept his son's sacrifice. You heard me read that scripture just now as we came in. And my friend, as we read that scripture, our hearts are touched because it said by one man sin came, but by one man sin is taken away. And my friend, it was his blood, his stripes, his sacrifice that made it so. When you leave here this morning, you look a devil in the eye and tell him to get. You look a devil in the eye and tell him you got the victory. You look the devil in the eye and you tell him, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose again. And Jesus has carried my sins away. And they're so far removed. They're so far removed that they'll never. Now your in-laws may never let you forget. The man at the next machine where you work may never let you forget. But I want to tell you something. God will never remember your sins against you anymore. He'll never bring them up against you. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't really care what you've done. About, you know, it's not that I don't care. It's that it is of no consequence. It's nothing to me. It's nothing to anyone else. You say, yeah, but you was an axe murderer 25 years ago. Well, that's a sad thing to say or think about anybody, but it fits somebody, don't it? But I can tell you, one drop of Calvary's blood will wash it all away. Hallelujah. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me? Our Father and God, we come into your presence today with thankful hearts. Lord, we come grateful. Lord, among all the feasts that you gave us one day to fast, one day to mourn, one day to come and recognize that our sins have been carried away on a scapegoat. Lord, that Jesus Christ became the scapegoat for the sins of the whole world. He who had never sinned and he who was innocent of all wrongdoing came and lived and died. And God put upon him the iniquity of us all. And we suffer the penalty and the consequences of sin just because God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, God. Thank you for taking our sins away. Amen.